pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also from Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father and God, as we come before you today, we come as members of the body of Christ. Father, we know that your church is universal, that you have your saints in every country, in every business, in every, quote, nook and cranny of the world. And we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness and that you have preserved your church through the centuries. But, Father, there are times when our faith is stretched and sometimes we're tempted to wonder where you are. And as we consider some of the images coming out of Ukraine, Father, our heart breaks. And we're concerned for people who are in the way of the wicked, who are ravishing and being very wicked and acting their wickedness out. We ask that you would be with your people, your saints. We know that they're there. We know, Father, that you are, by your Spirit, able to do far more than we could ask or think. We ask that you might give your children wisdom. We ask that there would be those who would remember that they are to be ministers of your grace, that they are to pray for those who are their enemies, they're to forgive those who are wicked, and they're to remember that vengeance is yours and that you will repay. Father, it's easy for us over here to remember your words and to remember what we're supposed to do, but Father, we've never been in their shoes. And so we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them and cause them to meditate upon your word and that they would be those who would share the gospel, and that even those who would perpetrate the great wickedness would be called by your Spirit, and that they would be transformed and they would become ministers of your grace. And as we consider these things, Father, we ask for ourselves that we would remember who we are and that we are to be ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we are to be those who confront evil, that we are to be those who are to come out from among them and to be separate. We ask, Lord, that we would remember that we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, and because of his presence, we're able to call you Father. We would ask, Lord, as we consider these things, that we would also hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you, that you would cause us to meditate upon your word day and night, that indeed we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. We would ask, Lord, that Jesus Christ would come quickly. We look forward to that time when he comes and there's a new heaven and new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. We ask, Lord, that we would look and watch for his coming, and that we would be prepared, and then in the meantime, that we would be your faithful stewards, and that we would remember that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Oh, for a Heart to Praise My God. Continue our meditation through the Gospel of John, reading from John chapter 3, beginning verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel that do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our Father, as we come to meditate upon your word, we thank you that you are pleased to give us your word, and that we are those who hold it, and we understand that to whom much is given, much is required. So we ask, Father, that you would open our eyes by the light of your word, and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. There was a man of the Pharisees. It's important to remember who this man is. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler, which means that he has a very good understanding of the Old Testament, which he understands the law, and he's probably one of those Pharisees that stood in the crowd when Jesus pronounced his woes upon the Pharisees. He's a Pharisee. And he comes to Jesus by night. Now, we can guess why he came. He may have come because he wanted to get Jesus privately away from the crowd and wanted his full attention, one-on-one. Wouldn't you like to do that? Have Jesus sit in your coffee house and talk to you over a cup of coffee? Or maybe he came at night because he was fearful of what other people might say. We're not told. He came by night. And he came to Jesus. And he came with a question. And that question is preceded by an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. Rabbi, teacher, here is a ruler in Israel, a Pharisee, coming to Jesus, acknowledging that Jesus is teacher. And it's a specific kind of teacher, a teacher who is come from God. And he draws this conclusion based upon the signs, the miracles that Jesus has done. Because no one can do the signs that you have done unless God is with him. So Nicodemus is acknowledging first that Jesus is a teacher, secondly that he's from God, and thirdly that the signs attest to the fact of his origin. He is from God. What's interesting is he doesn't ask a question. Jesus answers and says, most assuredly. Now, if you have the King James, it says, Amen, Amen. There are multiple places in the New Testament where that is used, Amen, Amen. And that means that if you're not paying attention, now is a good time to pay attention. Okay, you know how sometimes you sat in the classroom and you kind of dozed, and then the teacher would go, okay, this is kind of important. And then you'd wake up, pay attention. Well, that's what this is. Truly, truly, this is a very important statement. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, as a Pharisee and a ruler in the Jews, Nicodemus would be looking for the kingdom of God. That would be part of his anticipation. And in looking for it, he would be looking for it as the Hebrews defined it. Frequently in the New Testament, you'll see that they try to make Jesus king. And when he rode his donkey into Jerusalem, they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were looking for a king, and they remembered David and Solomon. They remembered the messianic promises, and they remembered that they were under the oppression of Rome. And they were looking for a king. But Jesus here says something about a kingdom that is not in their expectation. They don't understand and they don't expect the necessity of being born again. Most assuredly, truly, pay attention, you must be born again. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We're talking about something that you have no expectation. Your expectation is of earthly king. Your expectation is what you had in the Old Testament. You expected a kingdom like David and Solomon. You don't expect to be under the oppression of Rome. And Nicodemus picks up on the problem. The problem is, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus understands two things. One, that he can't birth himself. Two, that the only place he knows anything about birth is natural birth from his mother. How can you be born unless you go back into your mother's womb? And he had nothing to do with his first birth. None of us had anything to do with our first birth. We were born. Nicodemus understands this. And what he doesn't understand, that entering in your mother's womb to be reborn is not a second birth. It is only to do what's already been done. It's not having anything to do with the kingdom of heaven. There must be a different type of birth. There must be some other kind of birth. Because men and women born from the womb of a woman are born as sons and daughters of Adam. They are born into the kingdom of this world. They are not born into the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus here is flustered. He's confused, as well you might have been. And Jesus answers, and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you were there Sunday night, I said something about this, that as I prepared the sermon and meditated upon what was in God's word, I've decided that I need to change my mind. You see, I said that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I said that refers to natural birth and spiritual birth. So as I did my study this week, I looked all through the scriptures to find out whether anywhere else in the scriptures water was used the way I had used it. And the answer is no. How is water used? It's frequently used for the work of the Spirit of God. So all of you who were there last Sunday night, I want to apologize that I misled you, okay? As a result of my study this week, the scriptures use water as referring to the work of the Spirit. God never in his word uses it the way I used it last week. So I apologize for misleading you. I want to explain to you that I have now said what I say. So God is speaking about the work of the Spirit. That the Spirit of God is the one who washes us. The Spirit of God is the one who cleanses us. The Spirit of God is the one who, as in John chapter 4, which we'll get through next in a few weeks, he fills us and we become artesian wells. It's the Spirit of God who does this work. And unless the Spirit of God is active, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes back to that which is flesh. And oh, by the way, the law is all about the flesh. Okay? If you read Psalm 51, which David writes, sacrifice and offering, you don't want. What do you want? A broken and a contrite spirit you will not despise, O God. The law was a shadow. It was all about physical rites and practices, but it was condemnatory. No one is ever saved by keeping the law. The law saved no one. And Jesus here is speaking about the kingdom of God. So that which is flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, there's an interesting thing that you can chew on. When Jesus was born of Mary, Mary was overshadowed by the Spirit of God. When you and I enter into the kingdom of God, we are born of the Spirit. Think about that. Think about that. How the Spirit was active in the birth of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, and how you and I are born of the Spirit as we are adopted sons and daughters of God. We are adopted. He is the only begotten Son. The Spirit of God is active in Jesus becoming a man, and the Spirit of God is active when we become sons and daughters of God. And Jesus is emphasizing this. He says, you must. And that, how does he explain this? He explains it by using a physical thing that we're all familiar with. You all have lived through a Northeaster, right? Once or twice? Okay. So, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Notice the necessity. You must. If you're not born again, you're not in the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And may I suggest to you that it's a good thing to examine periodically. Am I a child of God? Have I been born again? Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and it will deceive you. And we must determine whether in fact we are children of God. We must determine whether in fact we are born again. And how does this work? The wind blows where it wishes, and you've heard the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit, if I may use this word, the Spirit acts arbitrarily. He moves, and you will see the manifestation of his work, but you don't know where he goes or where he comes from. He's like the wind. And incidentally, in the Greek language, the word for wind and spirit is the same. So what Jesus is identifying the Spirit with, he's identifying the Spirit with the wind. And Nicodemus has a problem with this. This is the problem. How can these things be? How does this work? You know, Nicodemus is asking something that all men occasionally ask. They ask, what is God doing and how does he do it? Tell me about God. Tell me. And God reveals to us all that we need to know for life and for godliness. He doesn't tell us what we don't need to know. Okay? I'll throw out the book of Job for you. You know, when God says to Job, where were you when I did create the world? Where were you? Tell me about, you know, Leviathan. Tell me about the various things in creation. And then what does Job do? He repents in dust and ashes. There's a limit to what God reveals to us. But Nicodemus needs to know this. This is something that Jesus is in the process of revealing, and he's revealing it not only for Nicodemus, for us. And Jesus rebukes Nicodemus. He rebukes him. You remember he's a Pharisee. He's a ruler in Israel. And Jesus rebukes him. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? It's a rebuke. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, Nicodemus, as a ruler in Israel, should have known the Old Testament. And he should have known something more than he reveals that he knows. He is not understanding what it is to be born again. He's revealing that he's stuck in a temporal world. The kingdom of God is eternal. And if you wish to live eternally, you most assuredly have to be born again. And Jesus rebukes him. And once again, we have that most assuredly. I say to you, we speak about what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Notice all the plurals. We, and our. Who's he including? Well, Jesus has already identified himself as the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God has already identified Jesus and at his baptism, and God the Father has said at the baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So it's reasonable to conclude that the plurals are the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But it's also reasonable to include John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is the one that identified Jesus as, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We speak what we know and testify what we have seen. What has Jesus seen? Well, he came from heaven. He lived in heaven. He's the Son of God. He took upon himself the form of a man, and taking the form of man, he humbled himself and became a man. So one of the things he's seen is he's seen eternity. He's been there. He knows what it is to be in the heavenlies. We get a glimpse of the heavens in the Old Testament. We get even a bigger glimpse in the New, but we don't know. We don't know. Jesus speaks of what he knows. I find it interesting. I go to the library sometimes and I just browse the books. And I find it fascinating what people read and what they write. I came upon a book this past week in the library that the writer went to 7 different cultures where they have a party at death and they celebrate death. And I picked up the book and I thought, how interesting. They speak like they know something, but they know not. Death is a horrible tragedy to those outside of Christ. It's not party time. And yet this book was full of 7 different cultures' celebration of death. They're all different celebrations. They're all different kinds of expressions and understandings of the nature of death, and none of them were true. Jesus Christ says, we speak of what we know. And this, he says, and you do not receive our witness. Nicodemus, he knew Jesus was a rabbi. He knew Jesus was sent from God. He knew that Jesus was sent from God because of the signs that he has done, but he did not know Christ. He was not born again. And Jesus says, you do not receive our witness. And then he uses his analogy. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, what did he tell them? Well, he told them that the flesh was no good. He told them that the spirit was like the wind, and we've all been in the wind. And he used those as illustrations of what he was trying to convey in the spirit world. You had to be born of the spirit, and the spirit moves like the wind. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man dies and he goes into torment. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man asks for a cup of water on his tongue. That's all he asked for himself. But then he asks that there be somebody from the dead who would go and tell his brothers. And he is told. They have Moses and the prophets. They will not believe a man from the dead if they do not believe Moses and the prophets. If we don't understand what's being said and we don't believe what's being said, then there is no hope. The signs didn't do it for Nicodemus. He acknowledged that Jesus was a rabbi. He acknowledged that Jesus was from God. And he acknowledged that the signs were from God. But he did not believe. He was not part of the kingdom of God. He did not accept what Jesus said. You. Do not receive our witness. And then he goes on, he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. No one has ascended into heaven, but the Son of Man has come down. Now, Son of Man in the Gospels is a self-designation by Jesus Christ. He uses it of himself. This is how he speaks of himself, the Son of Man. He uses it 11 times in John, 25 in Luke, 14 in Mark, and 32 in Matthew. He is the Son of Man. Who is he referring to? He's referring to the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. One like a Son of Man who ascends into heaven. And the picture there in Daniel 7 is the ascension. When the Son of Man comes into the presence of the one sitting upon the throne, and he receives the dominions and the kingdoms and the power. And how do we know it's Jesus? What does Jesus say in Matthew 28? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. As a result of his work here upon the earth, at his ascension, he received power and authority that he had not had prior to the cross. And we know that one of those authorities is the power over death, Hebrews. He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So there was a transfer of authority. We see this picture in Daniel 7. And here Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. Jesus is the one who came down from heaven. Jesus is the one who's speaking of what is eternal. And we must be born again in order to understand who the Son of Man is and anything about heaven. And then Jesus gives a picture He explains everything he does by using a picture. I'm going to read that picture to you. It comes from Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. I'll begin with verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And Jesus refers to this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what about this serpent in the pole? The serpent was bronze, which means that it was durable and that it was bright. As a matter of fact, bronze is used to describe the feet of Jesus in the book of Revelation chapter 1. Number two, a serpent is a cursed animal. Remember, he was cursed in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus became a curse for us. I will remind you that he was without sin, and therefore death had no claim on him until he was nailed to the cross. When he's nailed to the cross, he then hangs upon a tree. And in Deuteronomy it says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." So Jesus became a curse for us. What else? The serpent was lifted up so that men would be healed. If they were bitten by a serpent, all they had to do was look at the serpent. Just look. And they were healed. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. When he's lifted up, what do we have to do? We have to look at Christ. Look at Christ. Christ came to heal us from the deadly, destructive power of sin. And he came and he is powerful. He is able to sin, to save. As that raised serpent was used by God to save those who looked, Jesus Christ is able to save all who look at him on the cross. And there is a benefit. You see, when you're in the desert and you're bitten by a snake, and you crawl out of your tent and you look at the serpent on the pole, you will be healed. But guess what? You get to die again. It's not eternal life. But when you look at Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross, you look at him and you are saved and you have eternal life. I've said this once before, but you have one birth, you are guaranteed of two deaths. If you have two births, you are guaranteed of one death. You must be born again. You have been born son and daughter of Adam. You must be born of the Spirit of God. In And if you are born of the Spirit of God, then you have eternal life. If you are only born as a son and daughter of Adam, you not only will die from this life, but you will have the awful privilege of being involved in the second death. If you have one birth, you have two deaths. If you have two births, you have one death. And Jesus Christ is telling you two things here. And sometimes we try and conflate these because we aren't satisfied with not understanding. But if you read this, you will see that there is God at work to transform you. The Spirit of God moves where He will, and you must be born of the Spirit. But there is a second thing that's involved. And the second thing is that you are responsible. God is absolutely sovereign. Human beings are absolutely responsible. What's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to believe on Him. And the consequences of believing on Him is that you have eternal life, and that means you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that then you should live as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Human responsibility, God absolutely sovereign. Don't even try to bring them together. It's not worth the effort. You won't do it. But the Scripture teaches both. You and I are responsible. God is absolutely sovereign. Nicodemus came, and he came, "Rabbi, you're from God because of all your wonderful signs." And Jesus speaks to him, and he does not believe. Nicodemus needs to believe. Later on in the Gospels, we find out that Nicodemus does become a believer. He and Joseph of Arimathea are at the crucifixion. But here he comes at night. His soul's at stake. I would encourage you, number one, examine yourself. Are you born again? Number two, are you concerned for all those people in your life who may or may not be born again? Those are two things we need to examine for ourselves. This past week, I did a lot of thinking about what's going on in Europe and thinking about the church. What is the message of the church? Is the message of the church, "I'm so sorry your house is bombed in Kiev"? No. The message of the church is, Christ Jesus died for you, and you can have eternal life. Your house bombed in Kiev is just a house bombed in Kiev. Do you understand the stakes? You must be born again. A man or woman who perpetrates the evil in the Ukraine, if he's not born again, he goes to hell. A victim who is murdered and possibly raped, who is not born again, they go to hell. You must be born again. That's the message. Your neighbor must be born again. You must be born again. You don't need all the rites. You don't need all the activities. You need to be born again. And Jesus Christ says, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is lifted up. And what did you have to do to that serpent? Look. Look. It's not hard. What do you have to do with Christ? Look. He that believeth on the Son has life, and he that does not believe on the Son does not have life. My dear friends, examine your own heart. I examine mine periodically. I do. The Lord has given me all kinds of things in the New Testament to use to examine my heart. But what about the person you work with? What about the person you see at the grocery store? What about your family? What about all of these people that cross your life? Are they born again? I don't care how good they are. I don't care anything about them, unless they must be born again. That's the issue. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we ask that we would understand the absolute necessity of the second birth. We ask, Lord, that we would be those who be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. That when we do speak, we would speak the truth in love. That when we do speak, we would give grace to the hearer. O Lord, we ask that we would understand who we are in Christ, and that we have brothers and sisters throughout the world who have different circumstances than we do, some harsher, some easier, but all of us are ambassadors of the King of Kings. And we ask that as we meditate upon these things, that we would rejoice and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we would rejoice and be glad that you are pleased to use us to carry the gospel. Father, when we meditate about how broken and weak we are, we're amazed at your mercy and grace. And we're amazed at those things that you use us to do. We thank you and praise you that you are pleased to have the indwelling Spirit indwell us. And he gives us the ability to call you Father. We thank you for your great love manifested at the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the expectation of the soon return, that we will see him as he is because we will be like him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Blessed Assurance. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.